How are you this morning? Beautiful sunny day. Well, I personally want to thank the team of men who shared the responsibilities of teaching through the Gospel of Luke. Yeah, give everybody a hand. Today I begin a four-week series of four different topics, each beginning with the letter P. Promises, praise, priorities, and parables. Today's message on promises is entitled Blessed Assurance. I have listed the promises of Jesus by using a legal form that's before you. It's a lasting will and testament of the Lord Jesus Christ. If and only if you agree to the terms of this inheritance offered before you, you can take part in signing it at the bottom. So listen closely and give it serious thought on whether you will sign it or not. Brenda, do you have your notary public stamp with you? Article 1, the first promise. I leave with you my assurance of eternal life. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. It's interesting that he calls his followers ones that hear his voice and know him personally. What a joy to know Jesus Christ personally, to be able to speak with him and to hear his voice and to follow him. And although the wicked one cannot snatch my soul or your soul out of the hand of Jesus, he can entice and ensnare us into sin. So be on your guard, abide in Christ, and you will experience his love, and his care. There are promises of assurance that are really comforting to me. I've used them in funerals because they are so comforting. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. It does not say you will have eternal life. This present tense means that I have now eternal life. At the moment that we receive Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. It's not something that's coming to us. To me, this means that physical death is only a gateway to my Savior. When Jesus says, truly, truly, before he speaks, he really is wanting to emphasize how important the words that he just said. So this truly, truly makes it even a more sure of a thing. And since we are in a binding document, testimonies are important. And so we have 1 John 5:11-12 that says, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. And whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Spiritually speaking, there are only two types of people in the world, really. Spiritually speaking, I'm talking. The once born and the twice born. And when you are born of God, you are born into security. The evil one cannot harm you regarding your soul. You do not keep yourself saved. The Father guards us and keeps us. But Jesus' unity with his Father is so complete that the honor of God is tied to Jesus in this verse. To reject and dishonor the Son is to reject and dishonor God the Father. That's why when I share the gospel with someone, I like to use the word Jesus Christ. God is a grand word. God means very little when it comes to narrowing down your faith. People will say, I believe in God. And if you leave it at that, you don't know where they're at. But in sharing the gospel, or if someone says, I believe in Jesus Christ, it's powerful. It's powerful. All of this to say that when you truly believe these words of Jesus, being born again and having been given a new disposition, a change of mind and a humble and teachable character is what we ought to have. Isn't it beautiful that we have the power through the Holy Spirit to better ourselves? So many people try to better themselves. But we have the power to do it. The other word, you are not a man or a woman that you formerly were. It is comforting to the soul. Has your soul been comforted? Do you need comfort in your soul this morning? With all the struggles going on in the world and the difficulty of life, if you don't have rest in Christ and assurance in Christ, talk to me or Ron or a number of people here today. But there is something else that changes, isn't there? Because a follower of Christ all of a sudden has conviction over sin. When we sin, we have conviction. And we have conflict within ourselves, don't we? We have conflict with ourselves, with sin, with the flesh, with the world, and the powers of high places. They want to weaken us. They want to weaken the faith we have and to tear down our confidence. And nothing would make Satan happier than for us to undermine the assurance of eternal life. It gives us confidence. It can be misunderstood by an unbeliever as being arrogant, perhaps, because we are sure of our salvation. And for those who say, well, you can't be sure. You hear that all the time. We can be sure. And as I said before, we need to guard against the fact that there's an undermining of assurance of eternal life. Even in some church doctrines undermine it. If you have living by the principle of doing good works in order to get to heaven, you are never quite good enough. And that's what they hold over you. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Even Paul had struggles. Paul said, I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I do want to do. But Paul continued trusting Christ. He continued honoring Christ, and he continued laboring for him by planting churches throughout the known world, by writing letters to the churches, and suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ, living for the glory of God to the end. Paul is a model and an example of perseverance. But you may say, well, with all that you just mentioned, I thought we had rest. Believing in Christ makes you His. Believing in Christ gives you assurance and faith to overcome the world and strength to move forward to a better place, a richer place waiting for you. Our assurance is proven true from a risen Savior who gave His life so that you may live. Article 2. I leave with you my assurance of forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, this was something that John had written. And on your legal document, it says that all Scripture is inspired by God. Did you know that? All Scripture is inspired by God. And that means, that Greek word inspired means God breathed. It's as if God breathed the very words onto the pages of the Scripture. God desires us to have honest fellowship with Him and each other. And what I mean by honest fellowship is something that we sing quite often if we walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. Now, even though that means one another horizontally, the Scripture meant it to be vertically as well. We have fellowship. When we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God and we have fellowship with man. Salvation is a matter of life and death, but fellowship is a matter of light and darkness. If you lie to God about your confessions, or maybe the lack of your confessions, might I say, and you lie to others, and you lie to yourself, it has a severe effect upon your relationship with God, and it mars your character. Sinful acts brings about negative consequences. A godly character cannot be developed when a person is living in darkness. But when we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can rely upon it. There's nothing said in the way He purifies us from all unrighteousness in verse 7. some things we don't quite understand. I don't understand this one. If you have someone who's trying to read the Bible and they come up to you and they say, I don't understand it. And so I'm not reading anymore. You can say, do you understand everything about your digestive system? Well, no. That doesn't keep you from eating, does it? So we just keep reading and ask God to reveal His Word to us. But we do know this, that it is the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. Nothing else can remove our stain. Nothing but the blood. Article 3. I leave with you my promise of peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Sometimes we carry our fear inside us. Sometimes we are troubled and we don't tell anybody. Don't be afraid, he says. Don't be troubled. Do not be anxious for anything, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Through Christ's atonement, there are two types of peace. Through Christ's atonement, when we believe, we have peace with God, and we have the peace of God. He provides unity when we disagree with fellow Christians, and peace when we are prone to worry. If we pray as we ought to pray and think as we ought to think, the peace of God will guard us and the peace of God will go with us. Paul, when he wrote this, loved the Philippians, which is evident throughout his letter. And it is especially apparent in the opening verse of chapter 4, where we find that verse I just mentioned. One of his chief concerns was that these people would be characterized by the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, and peace were uppermost in his heart and mind for them. And love, joy, and peace is the uppermost in my heart for you as well. In order to experience these graces, these fruits of the Spirit, we must have Christ at the center of our life. Paul made this plain as he wrote to the saints in Philippi. Did I tell you that our assurance is proven true from a risen Savior who gave his life that we may live? Article 4. I leave with you my assurance of answered prayer. Jesus said, until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. This is another verse that's hard to understand. But it's true and it's a promise that God answers prayer in His will. And if we are praying in His will, what we have on our hearts is what is on God's heart. We can expect results. When you are born of God, you are born to assurance. And you can know that you have eternal life. You are born to talk with the Father, and you are born to pray to the Father. When Jesus was arrested and crucified and buried, the world system rejoiced because their enemy was now out of the way. But today, he is alive, and we have every reason to rejoice. The Lord does not replace our sorrow with joy. He transforms our sorrow into joy. Now that may not have happened to you yet, but I have experienced sorrow. And I've experienced how he has turned it into joy. The same baby that gives the mother pain also gives her joy. The world's joy does not last, but the believer's joy will last forever. Article 5. I leave with you my assurance of help. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That's a given, no? It's not a given. We are to do something. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So there's a response on our part. "For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he will sustain you. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide an escape that you may be able to endure. God's promise. God knows how much we can take and always provides the way of escape. Now, sometimes when someone is hurting, sometimes words just don't fit the circumstance. You know what I mean? And someone who's really hurting might not take a whole lot of comfort in, "Oh, God won't give you more than you can take." But when you're in the middle of something you can't hardly bear, you know those things are true, but your emotions, and you don't feel that. We had, when my son was in the hospital, we had Christians with a sincere heart come to us and share verses. But the timing of some verses just aren't there. So we need to be careful and be caring. Article 6, I leave with you my assurance of hope. In my Father's house you are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Now here's another example of how sure we can be. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now, if we were to go through those descriptions in detail, this is another verse that it is just so solid when it comes to being assured of what we have ahead of us. We are chosen by the Father who gave us new birth. We are set apart by the Spirit. He gave the Word and enables God's servants to declare it and give sinners the faith to believe the promises. We have been purchased by the blood of God's Son who died for us, rose again, and is coming to give us our inheritance. No wonder Peter opened his letter with the song of rejoicing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Is there any reason why we should not realize our blessed assurance? It is a foretaste of a coming glory. I want to share with you Psalm 16, 5 through 11. And it reads like this: The Lord is my portion of my inheritance and my cup. You support my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One, this is talking about Jesus himself, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and in your right hand there are pleasures forever. Are you happy with the riches of Christ you have? How joyful should we be this morning? Sometimes we can come in here and got a lot of things on our mind. It's a time to rejoice. Security begins when you ask Jesus and when you seek Jesus. And there are three evidence of possessing security. First, delight in the Lord. You are all that I need, Lord. The Lord is my share and my portion. To say the Lord is my cup is to confirm that in sorrow or joy, he is, no matter what, my shepherd and my caregiver. Secondly, delight in the Lord's people and kingdom. Enjoy the fellowship with the saints. You and me are among those whom the Lord has set apart for himself. I'm not going to tell you you are delightful. I say you're super. When I say you're super, what I really mean is, yeah, you're delightful. But a guy does not go around saying, oh, you're delightful. You guys are super. To try to grasp this next sentence, we are all both individually and collectively fellow inheritors. Individually and collectively, we are inheritors of what God has for us. But also, in contrast to that, we're all individually and collectively debtors to Christ. Because if it wasn't for him, we wouldn't have our inheritance. The third evidence of possessing security is that we delight in the Lord's truth. Refusing devotion to other gods or what they claim, David delights in the Lord's teaching, his counsel, listening to the things he instructs. The Lord is to be constantly before us, and his cause is our constant goal in life. Is the Lord constantly before you? Is your goal to work and serve him, to further the kingdom of God? As we walk with God, we experience his presence. Security has an eternal dimension too. The whole person, inwardly in the heart and outwardly in the flesh, can rest assured even in the face of death, beyond Sheol, in other words, beyond the grave, there is a path of life leading to the great joy in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. This brings us back to the assurance of hope. Verse 9 and 10 says, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Christ will never decay. We're decaying as we sit here. That's a bummer. Shouldn't even said it, but it's true. Christ will never decay. This passage is one of the few in the Old Testament dealing with the resurrection. And it refers to the resurrection, and it gives us hope. Even when David wrote the Psalms, he was going beyond his own personal experience. He did not, for example, always set the Lord before him, nor was he always unshaken. But he and his contemporaries would recognize the psalm as an unrealistic ideal because he was talking about Jesus. But now that the Messiah has come, we're on the other side of things, aren't we? The hope that David wrote about, the foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, we have experienced from the past history that Christ came, died, and rose again. And because we're on the other side of things, we can rejoice in this hope. It awaits us. Romans 8:11, in the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. The spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. We're going to be raised just as Christ was raised. Why? Because we have the same spirit. I'm going to end with that promise. How could we end with a better promise than knowing that we are going to be raised and one day be in the presence of our God? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, We thank you for your promises. We thank you that they are sure. We thank you for your word. And we thank you that you have brought us into your family and that we have an inheritance that will never perish. And one day will be in your presence forever. Amen.